Really excited about this sermon series. It got a great start last week, and just really pumped about the opportunity and the chance that, and the reminder that we all have a free life to live in Jesus Christ. Because I think that's the reality is that a lot of us know we are really free in Christ, but I don't feel like we're truly living a free life. There's something weighing us down. There's something deep beneath the surface. And kind of the analogy that we'll probably come back to for the duration of the series is what we talked about last week, a couch or a chair that may look really nice on the outside, but deep down underneath the cushions, there's some junk there. And so at my house, if you were to flip up the cushions, you would find crumbs and M&Ms and different other candies and coins and Legos. Pieces and probably a few diseases under there as well. And so we talked about that that's a good analogy sometimes, though, for the way that we live in this world as Christians. We like to make it seem like everything is great on the outside and that we're all put together when deep down underneath, below the surface, and maybe hiding even in the cracks, there's a lot of junk there that we've not dealt with. And what's crazy is that we sometimes sit on that and we just learn to live and sit with that junk laying underneath us. We establish these coping mechanisms that help us live with these things. And so whenever anything kind of happens that shouldn't happen or that ought not happen, what we do is it rises to the surface, but then we learn really quickly how to live with it and just put it right back down. And so nobody else sees and we don't have to talk about it. And we just kind of learn to live with all the stuff underneath us. And I want to tell you that Christ died for something more than that for you. Christ died so that you could remove all the crud, take away all the stuff that falls in the cracks, and live a truly free life for Him and after Him. And that's what this series is all about, and that's what we're getting to, and that's why I'm really excited. We launched it last week, and we talked about, it was kind of an introductory week, and we talked about how the arms of God the Father are always open, and that He is no ordinary Father, and that's why He loves us. Not because we're good, but because He's no ordinary Father, and He's been waiting for us in expectation for us to come back to Him from the beginning. And so this week is that was the introductory week, and this week is kind of, it's a six-step process, and so our first step today we're going to talk about in the pathway to freedom. And I just want to say it's always important for you to come back to church each and every week. But I really genuinely believe if you can make every effort that you can to be here for as many of the next 5 weeks as possible. I know some of you got vacations planned and everything. I'm not calling you to change those. But if you're in town and you can make it, please, I really feel like each of these steps we're going to kind of grow in succession and build on each other. And so it's really important that you're here with us at the church. And so the first step that we're talking about this morning is usually the hardest and kind of the most shocking at times. And it's the step of awareness. Awareness. You can't get to truly be free without being aware of the mess that you are. And that's what we want to talk about this morning is the fact that we are a mess and we need to be aware of that and how do we deal with that. And so I want to do a test with you this morning to see how aware we actually are. And so we've got a video that's going to test that. And in this video, there's two teams. There's one team wearing white and one team wearing black. And the goal of this test, I want you to be aware and to count how many times the team in white passes their rubber band ball next to back to each other. Okay? So you're counting the amount of passes that the white team makes to one another. So let's roll this awareness test and see how aware you people really are. Maybe. How many did you see? What's up? Our screens are locked? Oh, dang. They froze. Satan sucks. Anybody? Good. Cool. Well, the answer is 13. Did anybody else see that? Yeah, the answer is 13. Are we going to get it or no?
No.
Okay, cool. So in this video, let me just describe it to you. There's two teams, and you can go back and watch it later. And in this video, the goal, of course, is for you to count the passes, but there's a black moonwalking bear that walks right through the middle of it. And when people watch this video, more than half of them don't actually see the black moonwalking bear walk right through the middle. And so they rewind it, of course, and then you watch it again. And of course, you see the black moonwalking bear. And it's a great video. You should go back and watch it a little bit later. But I think that's kind of the deal and how we live in this world a lot of times is that we kind of go through life and we don't realize things in our life that are causing other people to think, man, what is going on? Like, what the heck is with that? Or just kind of to think things about you that maybe you didn't even know and you don't even realize that this stuff is happening. And self-awareness is really difficult. And by definition, if someone thinks they're really aware, then that means they're self-aware. And so it's really hard to kind of be self-aware in our world today. There's probably some blind spots in your life that you can't really see, and that's difficult. So for some of us, it might be that we dominate every conversation that we're a part of, and we don't even realize that when everybody else is talking about that, but we don't even know that we have a problem with that. For others, it might be that someone's mannerisms just drive you crazy, and they don't know that. The reality is that some of us are name droppers, and we think we're being subtle, but then when people walk away, we're like, do they realize like how ridiculous they sound all the time? Some of us may violate personal space. Some of us are constantly trying to make ourselves sound smarter than we are because really deep down we're insecure. Others of us, we may try to cover up our insecurities by being funny and making jokes, and you don't see it around you, but everybody else sees it. And the truth about this, and this can be kind of scary, the truth about this is you really don't know the truth about you. And before you can deal with a mess, because that's what we want to talk about this morning, you need to see the mess, admit the mess. You need to be aware that you actually have a mess. Because I believe that awareness is really the first step in the path to true freedom. Awareness begins by discovering you're a mess, but it ends with discovering God's love. And that's the process that we're going to talk about. And I got a good crowd here this morning. I like it. That's good. I got a good crowd here. And so that's the process we're going to start. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. And so if you want to turn there, we're going to be there in a little while later. And you can follow along in the Bibles or use the screens. And if you don't have a Bible, please take the one that's in front of you. That is our gift to you. But before we even get to that story, I want to talk about how we can increase our awareness in life. Because if the first step is going to be bringing my mess to Jesus, well, actually, the first step is I need to be aware of my mess so that I can bring it to Jesus. And so the leading cause of self-awareness, it may be pride, it may be fear, it may be ignoring your past. And some of you maybe deal with some of all of those things. But I'm going to tell you a blanket statement for our generation. I believe that the greatest enemy of awareness in our culture today is hurry. We live such a hurried life. And if you ultimately want to be free, which is what this series is about, to be what God, who God created you to be, I believe that we have to escape this rat race that we're living in and embrace the spiritual gift of slowness. I think we live in a culture where we kind of wear hurriness and busyness as like a badge of honor. We brag about it. We talk about the hours that we stayed up lurking later, how many hours we work in a week, thinking that somebody's actually going to be impressed by that. But the reality is the busyness and the hurriness should be a blinking red light on our dashboard of our life that says, you know what? You are probably so busy that you are missing out on something important in your life. It should be screaming warning, warning, warning that maybe you're too hurried that you can't actually focus on some things that God wants to work on inside of you, because we hurry from one thing to the next in this world, and we become oblivious sometimes to some of the struggles that we deal with, and we don't actually spend the time introspectively enough to realize, man, I really am a mess. I really am a mess. A lot of what's contributing to our awareness issue is we have a hurry issue. And when you are hurried, you are unable to be physically, to be fully present. When's the last time you went to a lunch with somebody? Maybe it was a business lunch. Maybe it was just a relationship that you have, a lunch, and that person was actually fully present, or the cell phone was in the pocket. And it felt like you were actually talking to another human being. And I don't say this like I'm preaching at you today. I'm preaching to you, and I'm preaching to myself as well. I am one of the big offenders in this. And so please don't feel this as pastor judging everybody else. No, I struggle with this very much so. And so this is as much for me as it is for you. And I was at lunch the other day with Nathan and Brady, my two boys, at Chipotle, which I know would shock you. And I was talking with the boys, and then all of a sudden Brady, my youngest, who is five. So Brady at five is noticing this. He looked over at the line and he said, "Daddy, look at how many people in a row are on their phones." And all these people came in with somebody else, but for whatever reason, I looked over and literally there were 12 in a row that were just like this, like totally into it. And I'm not saying, I'm not anti-technology, anti-phone, anti-social media. I love this stuff. I think it's great tools for each of us to carry out the gospel in new ways, and especially for churches. So please don't hear this as an attack on all this, but I do believe that we're living in a sense of hurry, that we multitask so many things, and I'm a, again, an issue for me as well, but I wonder how many of us are fully present when we're on our phones and when we're not having conversation. And I know there's some important things to do. You got to send some emails, and you got to surf the internet, and you got to check on in on Facebook, and you got to put some to-dos on there, and you got to play Angry Birds. Like, I know all that's important, and I don't know what those people are doing. Probably a combination of all those, or maybe they were signing up for Chiptopia, which is a Chipotle rewards program that I'm really excited about this summer, because I think I'm doing really well so far at it, because I buy a lot of burrito bowls. But anyway, I don't think enough of us are spending enough time getting away, being silent, slowing down, intentionally scheduling inactivity, not stumbling into boredom, but intentionally scheduling inactivity where we just sit and, like Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that He is God. We multitask so much. I read, and listen to me, I don't think that busyness is actually a sin. I think busyness is fine. But it's obviously you can get too busy and too crazy, and that's where the line, you got to figure out where that line is for you and for your family. But I think hurry is the bigger issue. Hurry. We're just going from place to place. We're doing so many things at the same time. Because if I look at even in what's called a very busy life, like people still have 6 hours a day of screen time. And so clearly, like, we have time. But it's in that screen time that a lot of times we're multitasking and doing other things. The average person checks their phone about 85 to 100 times a day. And so a couple months ago, I actually wanted to create an app called Phone Check, because people love to measure things, kind of like a Fitbit measures your steps and your heart rate and your sleep. Well, my app, Phone Check, would measure how many times you log into your phone every day, how long you're on your phone every day, and how long you're using each particular app in the day. Because let's be honest, if I'm spending 30 minutes on my phone reading my YouVersion Bible app, that's a pretty good 30 minutes to spend, rather than doing some of the other stuff, like Bleacher Report that I'm on for about 30 minutes a day, probably looking at Cleveland Cavaliers stuff. And continually celebrating the championship. And so anyway, I talked with somebody about creating this app, and in this app, like, you can tailor make it so that when you reach a certain threshold that you decide, whether it's the amount of times you log in or the amount of time you've been on a phone, it would send you a gentle push notification like Chris sends with our church apps, just to let us know that He loves us, He's thinking about us. It would do a similar thing, and it would say, are you sure you want to check your phone now? Have you spent some time with your family yet today? Have you read the Bible? You can put whatever you want. It'll send you whatever you want. That's the idea of the app. And somebody told me it was impossible, and Apple would not allow an app like that. And so if somebody knows how to do that, you and I should talk afterwards, and we can make millions of dollars through advertising and sail off into the sunset with our families and have a great time. And just, we'll tithe back to the church, and they'll be fine here. And that's what I wanted to talk about this morning, so let's pray, and we'll get out of here. I'm just kidding. A lot of you are like, whoa, that was kind of an abrupt ending. I'm in a hurry. I got to get out of here and make this app, right? There is a big difference, though, between being busy and hurried. Jesus models being busy very well. Jesus was very busy. In fact, in the story we're about to read in Matthew chapter 8, this comes after three chapters, 5 through 7, of what many people say is the greatest sermon ever preached, where Jesus is flipping couch cushions all over the place and getting to the root issues and to the beneath the surface and letting everybody know that without Christ, you are a mess. You thought you were good. You thought you looked good. And Jesus would give them time after time after time again, a new way to think about things. And through the course of this, essentially is telling everybody that you are not self-righteous. You will never be, and you think you're following the law well. You're not. You need me in your life to follow the law well. That's how you want to live a blessed life. So he's attacking and going after the heart issues. He's offending a lot of people. But at the end of it, Matthew 7 says all the people were amazed. So even though he was offending some and telling them hard things, like, all of them were amazed at his teaching. And it says they were also astonished at which the authority in which Jesus spoke. And there's one guy, though, that is going to go beyond just amazement. He's actually aware after Jesus has preached that he's got a mess. And so we're going to talk about him this morning. But Jesus modeled being busy beautifully. Even in the Word of God, after all that he was doing, he would go oftentimes to a secluded place. And there's many passages that would talk about how he'd go to a mountainside and just pray. It would be him and God. Even after he sent the disciples away a lot of times, and they would go out and they would do great things, and they would come back and they'd be so proud. Jesus, take a look at all the stuff we've done. We want to tell you about it. And they're all hopped up on adrenaline. That's what happens a lot of times when you do great things for the Lord. Sometimes it's hard for me to kind of calm down after a Sunday morning because I'm just on a spiritual high. And so they're coming back, and you would think that Jesus would take this as the perfect opportunity to take all of that enthusiasm and excitement and adrenaline, just send them right back out. But what Jesus would oftentimes do is say, that's really great. Come close and let's spend some time kind of debriefing and talking about this and praying to God. And let's spend some time one-on-one or three-on-one, or let's just be quiet for a little while. Being busy is not a bad thing, but when you are constantly hurried, that's the issue. And the reason why we're talking about this morning is because as your hurry decreases, your awareness will increase. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is awareness. We want to become self-aware. And so the biggest problem, like I said, is hurriness in our world. And so if you want to become more self-aware, you have to slow down. I'm not saying you can't be busy. I'm not saying you can't do a lot of things, but you have to slow down. And what it comes back to in the end is actually a heart issue. Because we can all go back after the sermon today, look at our calendars, take a few things off for next week. But I guarantee you, if that's the root of why you're doing it, just to clear a few things, that you will add as much, if not more, in the following weeks. But it's when your heart is changed and you realize, you know what, I'm just hurrying in everything I do. I'm not giving 100% in anything because I'm not fully there. That's the root issue. And that's what Jesus is coming to change. And so in our story today, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And again, Jesus has just come off preaching the sermon. He's walking down the mountain, and here this man comes. It says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside, and suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. So he not only heard what Jesus was preaching, he was now moved to approach him. He was aware of his mess. That's the first step. But then the second step in freedom is you got to bring your mess to Jesus. You got to be aware that you have a mess, and then you got to bring your mess to Jesus. Now, some problems are just so obvious that you don't need to be an expert to see them. Like, you may not know a lot about cars or engines, but if a friend popped the hood of their car and you saw this, you would know, okay, the way to fix that is you got to get the gigantic snake off your engine. That was my car this week. Not really. But that's your problem right there. You may not understand the complex issues involved in public education, but if you drove past this sign, you would say, well, that might be your problem, is that you're trying to teach literacy, but you can't really spell it right. And so there you go. If you are wondering, you're a pastor to church and you change your church sign a lot, and you are wondering why people don't come to your church even though you have excellence as one of your core values and you are committed to it, it's probably because you can't spell it right. And some of you are like, I didn't even know it was spelled wrong. Well, you need to go through a series called God's Spelling, which is coming up later. No, not really. How committed to excellence can you be if you can't spell it right? And for you computers, they may be a mystery, but you don't need a degree in electrical engineering to look at this and say, you know what, that's the problem, is you actually have a mouse in your computer. And I'm not talking about the mouse, like the computer software, you know, whatever. I'm talking about an actual mouse. And that's probably why the cat's been hovering around the computer for a week as well. Like, that's your issue. And so some problems are incredibly obvious, and some of us may already be aware of some of those problems. The man coming to Jesus had an obvious problem. It was literally all over him. It was leprosy. It was a lot more shocking than a mouse in a computer. He had a skin disease, leprosy, which meant he had boils and sores all over his body. And not just physically, but this man also had shame. Not just from the disfigurement of the legions all on him, but from his contagiousness. The law actually stated that people with leprosy were to keep at least 6 feet away from everyone else. Unless it was windy, then they literally had to stay 150 feet away from anyone else. Kind of like cooties in elementary and middle school, right? But seriously, they would have to shout the word when they walked into a society or when they walked into a community or met somebody. They would have to come in, not announcing their name first, but they would have to come in shouting, unclean, 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 wherever they went. And so people reacted to lepers like they would today with a dead body, with repulsion and fear. And so you talk about awareness. This man spent every waking minute aware that he was a complete and utter mess and that he couldn't do anything about it. And so he listens to Jesus, and after listening to Jesus, he decides to take a bold risk, a gamble. He could have immediately been stoned, according to the law back then, for approaching a man, and especially a rabbi like this. And he boldly approaches Jesus and asks him for help and says, "If you are willing, I know that you can make me clean. I know that you can make me clean." So here we have, after Jesus preaches this incredible message, just diagnosed the reason why we miss out on so much in life, and it's because of our hearts. Here we have this man come to Jesus with a skin level problem that he was very aware of. And Jesus, like, we tend not to recognize or deal with problems until they hit the surface. But what I love about Jesus, and we're going to see it, he's going to heal this man. But Jesus is also, I think, going to subtly get to the core issue of what this man is also going through. Jesus will look at each one of us and he'll say, "You know what? Your heart is not right. It is sabotaging your relationships, your life." The Bible teaches us that every one of us have a fallen nature and we miss the mark. And so sometimes we don't see it because the problem is under our skin. Studies have actually backed up the fact that our hearts tend to steer us wrong. Dr. Dan Gilbert is a psychology professor at Harvard. I know a lot of you right now are confused with the owner, Dan Gilbert, of the Cleveland Cavaliers championship team. It's not the same person. I know a lot of you were thinking that. And so I just wanted to kind of clear that up and sneak it in again for a third week that we won. But anyway, this psychology professor, Dan Gilbert, studies happiness and contentment and has concluded that human beings are actually horrible at choosing their way to happiness, mostly because the choices we make are so non-rational. He says, so often we just wing it. He says, research suggests that people are typically unaware of the reasons why they are doing what they're doing, but when asked for a reason, they readily supply one. So essentially he's saying, we don't really know what we're doing, but when somebody asks us, we make it up on the spot. And what's funny is, like, kids aren't like this. When a kid is caught doing something foolish and you ask them, "What were you thinking?" Like, the answer a lot of the times is, "I don't know." And at least they're honest. Like, we make up something. We don't know why we're doing what we're doing. We just do so many things in this world. And Dan Gilbert goes on to say, what's so curious about human beings is that we can look deeply into the future. We can foresee disaster and still do nothing in the present to stop it. The majority of people on this planet, he says, they're overwhelmed with concerns about their immediate well-being. And so while culture may tell us to follow our hearts, Dr. Dan Gilbert and many others, even Christ, says that's like following a blind guide, because our hearts will lead us astray. And it is imperative that we bring our mess to Jesus and we let him sort it out. Psalm 139, 23, and 24 is one of the great verses when it comes to awareness, about praying for that awareness. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." What this is saying is, God, I want to know if I got some issues in my life. I want to know if I've got some problems. God, will you point out anything in me that is offensive to you or that is not what you want? Because I want to know, because I want to change, because I want to follow after you. God, help me kind of become more aware of the junk that I've collected in my life and that's collected in my heart and that steered me wrong. Show me what it is that's messing up my life. Now, for some of you, it's like your problem, you may be aware, and it may be so obvious, like the guy with the skin disease today. But others of you are not very self-aware. In fact, some of you, I bet, this entire message have been thinking about somebody else who really needs to hear this message on self-awareness. And so maybe you've even written down their name, like, I can't wait to share this with so-and-so. because they've got a problem with this. Let me just tell you and encourage you to stop. Just stop it right there. Because the Word of God very clearly states that there is no one righteous, not even one. That we are all a mess. And I've heard a couple people talk about this series, and it's like, oh, okay, the church is doing this again because the church loves people going through recovery and that are dealing with addiction and wants to help them. And they are absolutely correct. We do. But if you think that this series is only for those people, or only for those who are really messed up, let me tell you, it is for you. This series is absolutely for you. And some of you have been lying to yourself when you've heard this series, thinking it's for somebody else. Because let's be honest, you have pushed down stuff in your life for so far underneath the cushions that you forgot it's there. This is the series to bring it back out and to admit that we are a mess and we are in need of Christ's help in our lives to straighten us out. And so this is not for somebody else. It's for you. And you need to hear this, because some of us are doing a lot of damage to ourselves and to others when we don't realize that we are a mess. And so what I've said today so far is be aware that you are a mess. And number two, bring that mess to Jesus. And when you bring that mess to Jesus, the next thing what I want you to see is I want you to realize that Jesus is willing. One of the most damaging things people carry around in their heart or their head is the idea that God is somehow mad at them. The image that they have is a bit like the one on the screen that you're about to see. It's like the one on the screen. There, nope. Yep, there it is, right there. It's like that one, where God is just somehow sitting at his computer with his finger poised right over the smite button, waiting for us to walk under that piano or do something that we shouldn't do. And when we do that, boom, God is out to get us and to smite us. Some of you may view God that way. Some of you may view God as just indifferent or insane, or especially with what's going on in our country these days. I mean, we can look in the past month and see what has happened in Orlando, in our city, and we can look at what has happened this past week with racism and police brutality and those that have responded negatively with violence. And we can look at all of that and say, man, God must just be indifferent, or he's hostile or something. And what I want you to see is, if you're ever struggling to know how God acts and what he's like, and what I said 2 weeks ago when we looked at the Trinity, is if you ever struggle to know what God is like, I want you to look to Jesus, because Jesus is God's revelation of himself in this world. And so what you see in Jesus, you see in God. And what I want you to see is the Jesus in this story that we're looking at right now in the next couple of verses. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And take a look at what Jesus does. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. What I want you to see is that Jesus is not indifferent. He doesn't ignore the man, and he's not hostile, just waiting to push the button. It would have been perfectly normal, according to law, for him to pick up a rock and throw it at this leper for running up to him like that. But instead, Jesus does something shocking before he even heals the man. And this, I believe, is so he was aware that he had a skin problem, but maybe where the man wasn't quite aware of what all of the years of people that have told him he's unclean, he's contagious, he's not fit to be around other people. I bet that had a toll on that man's life. I bet it had been years before that man was touched by anybody. And before Jesus says, you are healed, and he is willing, what does Jesus do? He touches him. How awesome is it? What is our God like? He touches the untouchable. He meets their deepest needs with the touch of love, year after year, decade after decade, probably. This man was taught that if you touch anything, you will contaminate it. If you touch anything, you're going to be contagious and you're going to spread something. And so Jesus, the rabbi, the one that just spoke with authority, just touches him. And I don't want you to miss that, because I think there's many people here that think God could never be for me. Church could never be for me. Man, if I ever walked into church, the roof would fall in on me. Last I checked, the roof is still standing with a bunch of sinners and a bunch of messiness. Now, I did hear the roof is like being changed in the next month or so. So maybe it's swaying a little bit. I don't know, but it's still up. And I want you to know that God is for you. Some of you think that your sin is too big or too creative for God to wash you clean. This man has heard his whole life that if you touch anybody, you're going to contaminate them. You're going to contaminate him. You're going to contaminate her. And here he walks up to Jesus boldly, taking a gamble. And the first thing that Jesus does is he touches him and he says, I want you to know that everything that you've heard over the last years or decades of your life is wrong, because one touch from me will wipe away any uncleanness from you. You cannot contaminate me. I will make you clean. I will make you clean. One drop of my love will take away everything that is wrong. One drop of my blood is enough to forgive each and everything that you've done. In Mark, there's the same story, but in Mark, it says that when Jesus saw the man, Jesus was moved with compassion. And the Greek actually has a reference to that Jesus felt like he was slugged in the gut. And there's 12 times in which that phrase comes up in the New Testament. And 11 of those 12, it refers to Jesus's reaction to people that were lost. Lost in grief, lost in illness, lost in hopelessness, lost in direction. God is compassionate for you. He doesn't want to smite you. All he wants to do is smite the disease that is in you or that is on you, whether it's obvious or not. And then so after Jesus touches him, Jesus says these three very important words. I am willing. I'm willing. If you've ever wondered whether God was willing to set your heart right, I want you to know Jesus says, I am willing. If you've ever wondered, can God really forgive me for all that I've done? I am willing. Is there hope for my addiction that I'm facing right now? I am willing. Is there hope for my marriage or my life? I am willing. Will I ever be able to forgive? Will I ever be able to trust again? Will I ever be able to overcome this fear? Will I ever be able to be emotionally healthy again? Jesus says, I am willing to not just take care of your skin problems. I'm there as well to take care of your heart problems. I am willing, and I've always been, and there's nowhere where that's been more clear than when I sent my son Jesus to die on a cross on behalf. How can I show you? How can I tell you even more that I'm willing than what I've done for you? And so not only am I willing, but it's already been done. Amen. It's already been done. If you ask, he is willing. First step in freedom is being aware that you have a mess. You bring your mess to Jesus and you realize that Jesus is willing. And then lastly, what we're pursuing in this series is that we will walk in freedom. Then Jesus said to the man, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who've been healed of leprosy. That this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. So instantly the leprosy disappears. This guy's huge gamble pays off in ways that he probably never thought possible. I'm sure he could barely contain his excitement. Finally, he can talk with people. He can shake their hands. He can hug them. He can get on with his life. And he could now walk in freedom. And when we walk in freedom, we take new steps. And that's what I hope you do during the course of this series, is you take next steps. So God is not just doing something in my heart, but I'm stepping alongside out in faith. And one of those next steps that I want to talk about for just a minute that we're putting a lot of attention on is baptism. Baptism is a great step for you. It's a powerful spiritual marker in your life. If you've never been baptized, to be baptized, whether you're immersed or washed with the water, when you connect that with God's word, God does incredible, powerful things that we cannot fathom or explain, but we know in that we receive the Holy Spirit anew. We know that we are washed clean of our sins of the past, of our present, and even the ones of the future. And we know as well that we are welcomed into a church family at the same time. And so God does all of this in baptism. And what I want to tell you is that at the end of this series, which is August 14th, which also marks our 5-year anniversary as a church. Can you believe we're almost 5? Crazy, right? I think that means we're through the toddler phase, whatever that means. But anyway, during that weekend, we're going to have a big baptism celebration. And so if you've never been baptized before, you have a child that's never been baptized, no matter what age, we are going to celebrate like crazy. All the people that are walking in freedom have decided, maybe for the first time in their life, to walk in the freedom that Jesus Christ has. I'm really excited about this series because I think at the end of it, and kind of what I told my home group this last week, and many of you, by the way, thank you for the home group leaders. We've got almost 200 people involved in home groups, which is awesome for this series. And so that's a way to maximize what we're talking about. I hope this is of value to what we talk about on Sunday, but where you're really going to see that, I think, is in the relationships that you form in the home groups. And what I told my home group is that I don't know, especially some groups are different than others. Some know each other more than others already. And so I don't know how deep and how much we're going to be able to get into the nitty-gritty stuff in a group setting like that. But if at the end of these groups, you know that you have one or two people that you can trust and talk to, that's the goal. So we don't want to walk in freedom alone. We want to walk in freedom together, and we want to take those next steps, and our church wants to celebrate that with all those that are deciding at the end of this series to be baptized anew in the Lord. And so I hope that's a great next step for a lot of you. You can sign up through the app or through the website, and that'll come directly to me, and we will follow up with you on that. And I just want to end with one story this morning. And this story is about a woman named Amanda who was born with spina bifida, which is a condition where some nerves are missing from the spine. And one result is that your legs are underdeveloped. And so in Amanda's case, she could walk, but her feet, her legs were misshapen and her feet were two different sizes, kind of like Mark Crossman's feet. If you ever look at those, they're scary. Anyway, that's not the point of this. But she writes, "As a little girl, I was happy, but when I heard the verse found in Psalm 139 that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, I believed that I was some odd exception to that rule. Surely a loving God wouldn't have made me purposely like this." And so even as an adult, she says she struggled with feelings of shame over her appearance. At a wedding once, she decided to wear a skirt despite being self-conscious of her condition. And she said she felt pretty, but at the reception, a woman started staring openly and unabashedly at her legs in disgust. And Amanda said it was that kind of reaction that always made her want to hide. It made her think that the lower half of her body cancels out any beauty in the top half. It made her fear that she will always be underestimated, misunderstood, and never deeply known or loved. But listen to how she ends the story. She says this, I love this, "I have decided that I'm going to be beautiful. Not the kind of beautiful that is so loud and proud and in your face. I am going to be the kind of beautiful that is steady and understated, gentle and quiet, but strong. It's based on the knowledge that I have been intricately designed. I've been intricately designed by the same artist who painted the trees and the flowers and the mountains and the oceans and the skies, and that I am even more breathtakingly beautiful than the physical world, because unlike those mere things, I was actually created in the image of God himself. And I'm okay not knowing why things happen the way they do, with not knowing exactly why I was created the way I was created. I'm okay with it because I have faith in someone who is astoundingly bigger and greater than myself. I am deeply and truly known by the one who created me. And I have a relationship with Jesus, someone who flipped everything upside down and caused a lot of ruckus. He declared that the weak are strong, that the kingdom of God belongs to the least of these, the broken, the sick, the poor, and the lonely. And I can't help," she says, "but be totally enamored and thrilled by that knowledge." Amanda says next time she wears a skirt and someone stares at her legs, she's going to say they're really great, right? That's what I often have to say about my legs when people are staring at them. But someday God will give her new legs. But in the meantime, he's given her a new heart, one that is known and loved and courageous. And if that's not beautiful, I don't know what is. Amanda has found what we are all made for, to be fully loved and to be fully known by God, to have our hearts so full of God that we're okay being a mess because we're God's mess. And we know that even though we're a mess, God's moving us out of that into the person that he wants us to become. The first step in freedom is awareness. Are you aware that you're a mess? Are you aware that you need God's grace and God's forgiveness in your life? We're going to pray about that now. And to start this prayer, I want to read that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, which says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Will you spend a moment now just searching your heart with God, examining your heart for maybe some skin level problems that are very obvious, but even going deeper and saying, "God, what is it that's deep down that maybe I've suppressed and maybe I've buried, but I didn't ever really deal with it? Maybe that's a sin of yours." I want you to spend a moment just in the silence that is in this place now. I want you to spend a moment just thinking, exploring, and searching your heart with God. And as things come up, I want you to confess those things to God right now, that you are sorry that you've made a mess of your life. For when you confess, I want you to know that you have a God that takes your confession and says, "I am willing to forgive. In fact, I've already done it." Let's take a moment and just reflect and search our hearts and tell God we are sorry. Don't leave this place without searching your heart. Continue to search. Continue to confess. Let go of the stuff that you've been holding on to that nobody knows about. Let go of that. Search me, O God. Point out in me the things that are offensive to you, Lord. God, I thank you that you are real and that you are here, that your presence is here. I thank you that you pour out your love and your grace and your power on us this morning. And right now, God, I'm asking for you and I'm thanking you in advance for pouring out your forgiveness on this place. I thank you, Jesus, that you were willing, that you were even willing to go to the cross when nobody else would and nobody else could pay the price for our sins. You did. You were willing. And Lord, we bring those very same sins that we've confessed to you, and we thank you that you have forgiven us in the name of the Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you that to each one of us this morning, you're touching us and you're telling us that with just one drip of my forgiveness, you are fully cleansed. You are washed free. You are not who you once were in the name of Jesus Christ and by the blood that I shed for you. And so do not lie to yourself and do not listen to the lies of the enemy that are going to try to beat you down and bear you down. And he's going to test you this week and he's going to come to you this week and he is going to tell you that you are not free, that you are in bondage and captivity still. But the word of God says that Jesus came to set the captives free, and that is what we were, but that is not what we are now. For the blood of Jesus has freed us. And we can live this life in power with the Holy Spirit that comes inside of us. God, we love you. And we thank you for your grace and for your love that you pour out on us. We thank you, God, that we are set free. Will you stand now? And can we close with a new song, I Am Set Free, this morning? And as we sing, I Am Set Free, as we realize we're on a path to freedom, I want you to fully embrace this song and sing this song like you really are free, like Jesus really is willing and really has paid the price for you.